from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And may the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of these words today. Well, those are some fine verses to follow up on Father's Day, don't you think? That's a joke. When I read these scriptures to Terry, that was her comment. And after all the times that I have stood before you and others and preached the peace of Christ, we read here where Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, this presents me with a bit of a dilemma. How do I reconcile what I talk about quite frequently and what I believe to be true with these words from Jesus? Jesus himself spoke of peace and being a peacemaker, and he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And if you recall last week, that's precisely what I called you or told you you were, as children of the living God. And I don't believe skipping over the tough verses, so I'm going to tackle these. And I'm going to present what I think is happening here, and then you can decide what you think after we're finished. I think it's most important to understand the context of today's verses. In other words, what is happening immediately before these words are spoken and what happens afterwards. And today's scripture reading is a continuation of the lectionary verses from last week. And they're part of the instructions that Jesus is giving his disciples before he sends them out on their own. It's early in Jesus' ministry, and this is the first time that the disciples will be going off on their own. And you remember last week he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal, and to help people. And we talked last week about the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for what they might encounter as they go traveling from town to town. And I think what we can at least hear in these verses is that it's not all going to be good. It's not going to be easy. In my Bible, there's a subheading over these verses entitled, "Coming Persecutions." Coming persecutions. Jesus tells them they will be like sheep in the midst of wolves, and they will need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And he cautions them, at least at this time in their ministry, to go only to their fellow Jews, not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans or the non-Jewish people. And they are to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. But he warns them that they will be handed over to councils, and they will be taken into the synagogues and beaten and flogged, that brother will betray brother even unto death, that fathers will go against their children, and that children will rise up against their own parents, and that they will even be hated for speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Even something so precious as our family relationships can be jeopardized by the emotions surrounding this message. It will upset and it will upend everything that the people believe in, what they've been taught and led to believe all their lives. And what would possibly be so upsetting, you wonder? And I think it's this. Jesus is calling on the people to change, to not just live according to the law, but according to their hearts. Imagine with me for a moment what it must have been like. The law is the most important thing in their lives. It's the covenant between the people and God. It governs everything they do, how they live, when and what they eat, when they fast or feast, how far they can even travel on holy days, and even when or if they are allowed to forgive someone. It is the very foundation of their existence. And for centuries, they have struggled to uphold this law, sometimes with success and sometimes not. But then along comes Jesus, who is an itinerant rabbi in their eyes, and he's preaching something different. Try to imagine what this would be like for us today, where the majority of us in this community accept and believe the words of Jesus, where Christianity is the predominant faith in our culture. And along comes a small group of believers preaching that we have it wrong and that we need to change the way we live and the way we believe. I don't think that would go over well here, do you? And it certainly didn't go over well there. So perhaps we can begin to understand a little bit how a man will be set against his father or a daughter against her mother. But just to be clear, these are not exclusively Jesus' words that he speaks. When he speaks them, he is actually paraphrasing scripture from another place in the Old Testament. And it was written over 700 years before Jesus uses them. The prophet Micah, these are recorded in Micah 7, chapter 7, verse 6, spoke these words years before Jesus was even born. But Jesus knew them, had studied them, and pondered their meaning. Micah is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And he also recorded one of my favorite biblical phrases or quotes. It's Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your Lord? Micah makes it sound so simple. And his words carry not a message of burdensome rules to follow, but a message on the condition of our hearts, where we are to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. And it's precisely the same message God has for us. Somewhere, however, in all the legalese of the law, all the minutiae details that have been contrived and imposed upon the people, the Jewish nation had forgotten these simple words. So what can we as 21st century Christians take from these instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples? I think it's this. Proclaiming God's word can be a dangerous business. If we do it with truth and with boldness, it will offend some people. And it will offend some of the human institutions that have been created. And it may even offend members of our own families. It will separate us from the ways of the world and divide us from people who refuse to hear it. Division from the world is one of the crosses that we bear. But we bear it gladly, knowing that even though the cross means certain kinds of death, it also means discovering the one true life. and it is the life we were created to live. In our culture, we often have this idealized notion of family and what the perfect family should look like. We even go to extraordinary lengths to have others believe that we live in such a family. But it's not true, is it? Some people may even come to church hoping to find something that can give their family life a boost. But instead, you might be surprised, because Jesus warns that there is something even more important, something that is a higher priority than even our families. And verse 32 gives us a clue to that. "Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." You see, our faith in God and Jesus comes first, or should come first in our lives, before everything else. But I'd like to say this as well. This doesn't mean we are to mistreat our families or treat them with disrespect or without honor. There's something I often tell to my couples that I'm counseling for marriage, and it's this. Relationships built on faith in Christ are the strongest and most enduring relationships there are. Relationships built on faith in Christ are the strongest and most enduring relationships there are, to include our marriages. If you have an active and sincere faith life, you're much less likely to experience many of the hardships that families often endure. And even when the difficulties do come, God is there with you. You have something to fall back on and rely on. And God is with you in a very present way and will help you and will help your family to persevere. There's been times in my life when I've forgotten this, and it's these times that were the most difficult for me and for my family. So yes, being a Christian, even in a community of Christians, can be dangerous. And it can drive a wedge between parents and children and between our other family members, because the gospel message is not what the world wants to hear. To be sure, it's good news for some people. Jesus said in his first sermon in his hometown synagogue, it's in Luke 4, he said, "I come to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, and sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed." And you might think this is great news to those that are oppressed, bound, or blind, but most of us are not in this condition, at least not physically. But some of us might very well be spiritually poor or blind. So this can be good news for you as well, for those that can acknowledge that they are psychologically oppressed, or they're bound by sin, or blind to the light of Christ. It is good news for those who repent and seek God's help in being restored and being made whole. But the gospel is bad news. It's lousy news and offensive news for those that are of the world that don't know their need to be made new in Christ. So what is it that we should be shouting from the rooftops, proclaiming to the rest of the world? Well, it's the same message that got those original Christians in trouble. Jesus calls the world to change, to live together in love, to forgive each other, to seek justice, to be agents of reconciliation, to give up the stuff of this world and give ourselves to its people, to seek out the unfriended and offer them a place at our table, to avoid the charms of life and seek instead the challenges, and to look hard into the face of temptation and defeat it, to fight for those that are weak, to say no to ourselves and yes to sacrifice. We are to believe in the one who comes from God, who is God, and who will never settle for a world that is unrepentant. If we were better at doing these things, we might find ourselves at odds with society more frequently. If you talk about living life this way, the world will hate you for it. The world has a different view of life, but it's not a way of living that leads to life. Jesus said, "Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Bearing the cross suggests some form of death. It might be the death of giving up the things of this world. It might be the death of persecution or separation. In some parts of the world, it might even be a physical death, a genuine loss of life for proclaiming the gospel. But living a godly life is not just a life of separation and sacrifice. It's also a life of fullness and satisfaction. When we die to the seductive ways of this world, we discover what it means to be truly alive. Because if we proclaim a contrary message, one that is filled with faith and honesty and compassion and freedom and justice and love, my friends, we will live. We will live. And not just for a time, we will live forever. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for each one here today and for this difficult message to understand and perhaps interpret for our own lives. But Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us take and do as a result. I thank you, Lord, for the events of this weekend, for the ministry of this church and this community, and I pray your continued blessing upon each one as we strive, Lord, to be more like you and to serve you with our lives. Amen.